Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We are on our series talking about the theme for this year, the shepherd and the sheep. And over 100 times God uses the word shepherd or sheep, lamb, often as a reference to his relationship to us as men, that it's one of God's favorite way to describe that relationship, that he is the shepherd and we are the sheep, and that the whole purpose of this series is to show that we must be dependent upon the Lord. We have to have the Lord, that we are weaker than what we think we are. We're more defenseless than what we think we are, that we need a great shepherd to lead us to everything that we need. So if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and if you don't mind, notice with me Psalm 95 and in verse number 1. Psalm 95 and verse 1, the Word of God says this, "Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and we and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 days long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Psalm? Psalm 95, and notice with me in verse number 7. Psalm 95 and verse 7, notice the phrase, "We are the sheep of his pasture." We are the sheep of his pasture. And with the Lord's help, we want to preach this message here that we are the people of his pastor. We are the people of his pastor. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we recognize that you are God and that there is none else. And that you are a big God. You are an amazing God. You are a God who looks out for our best interest. And yet so often we rebel against you. So often we decide that our way is better than your way. And so often, Lord, we provocate you. We aggravate you. We cause you to have wrath against us. Because you want more for us than often we want for ourselves. And we miss out on everything you desire for us to have because we want our own way. I'm asking, Lord, that we would be dependent upon you, that we would die to self, that we would desire and recognize that you know what's best for us. I'm asking that we would be a submissive people to you today, that you would do a great work, and we love you. Fill me with your precious spirit now, and you do something amazing through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible clearly says, we are the people of his pasture. We are the people of his pasture. Now, if we're going to talk about we are the people of his pasture, first of all, we got to talk about our great shepherd. We need to look about our God and whom he is. And the Bible here in this passage spends a lot of time explaining and reminding us about our great God. So the first thing I want to show you here is our great shepherd. Our great shepherd. Notice, if you don't mind, as we walk through here, it says quite a bit as a reminder about who our God is. Notice in verse number one of the names of God, it calls him the rock of our salvation. Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. What a great name for God, that he is our rock of our salvation. He is solid rock. He is not quicksand. It's not marshland. It's not swampland. He's our solid rock. He's somewhere where we could get a grip on, and we're not going to sink. We're not going to falter. He is the rock of our salvation, that his salvation is sure. His salvation is steady. His salvation is not going to fall apart. His salvation is forever. That he is the rock of our salvation. Now, because he's the rock of our salvation, notice that because he's the rock of our salvation, there are some things that we should do. Notice, if you don't mind, what it says in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. You know, there's something about singing unto God. You know that God wants to hear you sing? God wants to hear you sing. All throughout the Word of God, God talks about he wants to hear us sing. And the book of Hebrews, it says it's the fruit of our lips. God wants to hear you sing. Even if no one else wants to hear you sing, God wants to hear you sing. It is a pleasant to him. He is worthy of song. He is worthy of praise. In fact, notice as it goes on in verse 1, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise under the rock of our salvation. Now, the word joyful noise is a very interesting word in the Bible. It literally carries the idea to shout loudly, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, some people say, well, preacher, we're just too dignified to shout. Well, you shout for the Packer game. You shout when the other team you want win. You go to a relay race and watch the kids go at school and you're cheering for them on. You can get excited about some stuff. You can yell at your TV when something turns on. You can yell at your Facebook. You know, there should be some things about getting us excited. Make a joyful noise to shout loudly. What's wrong? You know, part of our problem is that we're ashamed of God. He's the rock of our salvation. Are you ashamed of God? You should be able to say, I love Jesus, and not look around and say, hope no one saw me. When's the last time you out loud told someone, I love Jesus? What's wrong with it? Isn't he a great God? Isn't he worthy of praise? Or is he worthy of us just in secret saying, hey, don't tell anybody, but I love Jesus. Let people know. Man, I'm so glad. Don't be ashamed that you go to church. Man, I'm going to church on Sunday. Praise the Lord. There's some things that we should be excited about because our God is worth it. He is worth it. He's worthy for us to be excited about God. Now, I know that some people go to church because they have to and not because they want to. You should let people know, I want to go to church. He is worthy. Hey, I'm going to church on a Wednesday night and I'm glad to go. Amen. Isn't our God worth it? You know, that's part of what God is getting across in this whole passage here. He is worthy of us to acknowledge how great he is, to follow him. He is worth it. We shouldn't be ashamed of God. We should be glad that we have a great Savior. We have a great shepherd, the rock of my salvation. Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise under the rock of our salvation. Now notice in verse 2 as it goes on. Let us come before his presence. Now it's saying that we're going to go before God. It's one thing to do it in public and say, I love Jesus. But now it's talking about as we approach God. As you're going in your personal devotions. As you're preparing to spend time with him. Notice how it says we're supposed to approach him. Coming to him in our personal walk. That we need to come with him first of all with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, we should be a thankful people. You know, the very first step in backsliding, according to Romans chapter 1, is unthankfulness. That once you start to be unthankful, then you don't see God as powerful, as mighty, as God. That's the very first part when we're not thankful. We need to be a thankful people. And we need to approach God thankful for everything he's done for us, because he has truly done so much. You know, our devotional life towards the Lord changes when we are a thankful people. So it says that we need to come before his presence with thanksgiving. Notice this, come before his presence with a joyful noise. That means to shout loudly. You know, I'm so thankful for you, God. Tell him that. Be excited for it. There's something about it because he is worthy, because he is great. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him. Now notice this, with psalms. With psalms. What is a psalm, by the way? A psalm is a song all about him. It's all about him. Of course, we have the psalms in the Bible, but all these psalms are all about him. We have some of our hymns that are not just testimonials, but they're about him. That we should come to him with singing. Part of the Bible talks about in Psalm 100, that same idea too, to come into his presence with singing. One of the great things that my pastor taught me many years ago when I was a young preacher boy is that he taught me to go to my personal walk with God, my private time where I go into the closet and shut the door, when I take a hymn book with me, and before I start talking to him, sing songs to him. That changes the way that you approach God. When you approach with a thankful heart, when you approach prayer like you're excited to be with him. If you be honest, there's many times that we're not excited about prayer. We're doing it because we have to. But you start off thankful. Tell God you're glad that you're there. Sing songs to him. It does your heart good when you're approaching the king. It allows your heart to be prepared to talk to the king, because he's worthy of it. He's a worthy enough God that we should be glad to go into his presence rather than being dragged, kicking, and screaming. He is a great God. Notice as the Bible goes on, as it describes our great shepherd. Notice in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above gods. Here we see that he's a great God. Our Lord is a great God. This idea of great carries the idea of might and majesty. He is a great God. He is a powerful God. He's not a little g God. He's not a powerless God. He's a great God. Notice this in verse 3. Not only is he a great God, he's a great king. He's a great king above all gods. You want to know who's boss? God. Jesus is boss of everyone. He is the great king. We're not talking to a little weakling king. We're talking to the great king, the great God. Notice something else in verse 4. And his hand are deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. What we see in verse 4 is that he has great strength. We're talking about the rock of our salvation, our great shepherd. He has great strength. He is a strong God. He is not a weak God. He is a strong God. Notice with me in verse 5. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands form the dry land. You know who this God is? He's the creator. He's the creator. He's the God who spoke the worlds in existence. He's our great shepherd, the guy who made everything. This God made everything. He's our creator. Notice in verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Not only is he our creator, but he's our maker. You know, God made you, and he made you just like you are. He knew exactly what it needed to make you the person that you are today. He gave you the family. He gave you the place where you were to be born, the time you were going to be born. He made you. He molded you. He has a purpose for you. You know, he didn't make you because he was bored. He made you with purpose. There's a reason why you exist. There's a purpose in your life. This great rock of our salvation. He's our great king. He's a great God. He has great strength. He is the creator. He is the maker. Verse 7. For he is our God. Notice the use of the personal pronoun. He's not just a God. He's our God. He's our God. I'm so thankful he is our God. Verse 7, we also see he is our shepherd. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, he is our shepherd. What a wonderful relationship that the shepherd has. He's the one who cares for us, feeds us, protects us. He is the great shepherd. What a great God that we have. So the psalm starts off by reminding us who this great God is. That he is a great God. He is a great king. He's the creator. He's the maker. He is our great shepherd. We got to be reminded of whom he is. And that he's worthy of our song. He's worthy of our shout. He's worthy of us being excited that to see him and to be with him. He is a great God. Now brings us to the crux, the point of this psalm here. As it starts off about the great God, the second thing that we want to show you here is our missed rest. Our missed rest. That it begins to give an illustration of the Israelites when they missed the rest that God desired for them to have. Notice with me in verse number 8. Harden not your hearts. Notice that phrase. Isn't that a powerful phrase? It's talking about how great God is, and then it turns it, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. As in the provocation. That word provocation is the word provoke. Just like when those people provoked him. Harden not your heart. Just like the provocation. When it's talking about the provocation, it's talking about a specific event that occurred in Israel history. I'll get to it in just a second. It's going to explain what we're talking about. Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. What happened during this time? What was this event that God looks back and say, don't do that. Don't do that. What is this event? Well, this event is recorded in the book of Numbers. And what happened is that the children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. Can you imagine what power God showed? That he sent plagues upon Egypt, destroyed all the Egyptian gods. He killed Pharaoh's firstborn. He caused the light to turn to darkness. He had fire and hail rain down. He saw all these events happen. And then they got turned into the wilderness. And then the most amazing event of their time, God opened up the Red Sea to allow them to cross on dry land. Now remember, the Dead Sea is a major body of water. Let's take it in our mind, Lake Michigan. Let's say that you wanted to go from Wisconsin to Lake Michigan. And you're trapped in the land, and God parts Lake Michigan across. Now, Lake Michigan is not a small body of water. It's a big deal. So imagine it parting. How big did it part? In order for the children of Israel to get 2.5 million people across overnight, the Red Sea had to part for 3 miles wide. So imagine Lake Michigan, 3 miles wide, being opened up so the people can cross. This is a major event. A very major event. 3 miles across, if you're standing in the middle, you might not even see the ends of it. This is a big deal. And they crossed overnight. So to watch God send the 10 plagues upon Egypt, to watch the Red Sea cross, wouldn't you be saying, wow, there's no God like this God. Whatever he tells me, I want to do. And so the children of Israel get the law. They get the commandments. They get the tabernacle. Then they go to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, they are on one side of the promised land looking in. And they decide they're going to send 12 spies into the land. So the 10 spies go into the land, and for 40 days they scout it out. And they come back with huge grapes that they have to actually carry on poles because they're so huge. And they come back and they talk about all the amazing things they saw. And Joshua and Caleb said, guess what? Let's go over there. But the other 10 said, nope, they're giants in the land. Well, there's no way we could beat them. And because they had lack of faith, God said, go in there. I want you to have it. And they said, no, we can't do it. And because they did not trust God, they did not depend on God. God said, fine, forget it. If that's what you want to be, notice this next verse, verse number 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. What happened is that God said, guess what? Anyone who is 20 years and older, you're going to die in the wilderness. You will not go into the land that I promised you. You will not have what I intended for you to have because of your disbelief. And your disbelief led to disobedience. And he said, I'm done with it. They provoked God. God said, you're done. And for an entire generation, God said, you're over. From that time to 40 years later, they had 1,000 funerals a day on average to get rid of all those people who were disobedient by disbelief. 40 years, God's looking at this people and said, you know, you could have had much more, but you wouldn't trust me. You could have had more. You understand what the biggest curse of a pastor is, and God is the great shepherd? Wanting more for people than what they want for themselves. God says, I want so much more for you. I want to give it to you, but you have to trust me by faith. And people say, no, I don't want it. I don't think I could do it. And they miss out on the rest that God wants them to have. The blessings that God desired them to have. Notice again in verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and it said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse number 10 is a tragedy, because those people traveled in the wilderness for 40 years and still did not get to know God personally. They were satisfied that God saved them from Egypt, but they did not want to get to know God personally by faith. They were satisfied with just escaping Egypt, but they wouldn't travel God by faith. And they did not get to know God. By the way, how is the only way you get to know God? By faith. By faith. Trusting in Him, depending upon Him, and you get to know Him personally. And because they didn't get to know God personally, because they responded in disbelief, because they responded in disobedience, they missed out on what God had for them. The most important thing they missed out was getting to know God personally. They did not know my ways. Notice in verse 11, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. They missed out on the rest that God wanted them to have. God wanted them to have rest, and they did not get it. Which brings me to the third thing, and where we're going to spend most of our time. Not only our missed rest, but we see our labored rest. Rest. Our labored rest. If you don't mind, turn with me to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. Hebrews, chapter number 3. And in Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see this is a commentary on Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95 is where we started. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 is the commentary on this psalm. It is the overview of what occurred and what God meant by this psalm. The book writer of Hebrews takes this and puts two chapters to explain the missed rest they could have had, but alternatively, the rest we can have that God wants us to have. In fact, as we look at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, as we go through here, I want you to pay attention to the word rest and how many times God uses the word rest in this passage, because He's placing an emphasis that God wants more for you than often that you want for yourself. And if you would just trust God, He will give you all these things. He will give you much more than you could even imagine. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he had builded the house that hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses was verily faithful in his house, and as a servant, for a testimony of those which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, verse number 7 is starting the commentary on Psalm 95. Notice Psalm 90, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. Notice, who is the writer of Psalm 95? The Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost who penned it. It was the Holy Ghost who is giving this lecture in Psalm 95. And now it is the Holy Ghost is giving the commentary and explaining the rest that God wants us to have through Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 8, as it now repeats Psalm 95, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Here we see verses 8 through 11 is exact quote from Psalm 95. Now here's the commentary. Verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now as we're talking here, we're not talking to unsaved people. We're talking about people who've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's giving a warning to you, dear Christian, that you take heed, that means pay attention, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know what unbelief does? Unbelief departs us from the living God. It makes us to turn away from trusting Him, depending upon Him, allowing Him to be God and lead us to where we're supposed to go. Unbelief is truly an evil sin because it robs us of having the rest that God wants us to have. Verse number 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So it's talking about verse 16, there was a bunch that provoked God. Now, Joshua and Caleb, they did not provoke God. But you know what happened? People outvoted God. In that period in Kadesh Barnea, they looked at everyone. All right, who wants to trust God? Joshua and Caleb raised their hand. Who wants to ignore what God said? Everyone else raised their hand. They outvoted God. You know, even a majority is not right. The majority was against God, and because of that, the people suffered. It's always best to follow after God, no matter if anybody agrees or not. Notice as it goes on, verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Who was God aggravated with? The entire generation of people that decided not to live by faith. God says, I'm grieved with them. Those are the people that died in the wilderness. Verse number 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of belief. Now, that last phrase is important. What stops you from having everything that God wants you to have? Unbelief. That's it. unbelief. You not willing to trust God, to step up by faith, to be obedient to what he's given you to do. That's what's stopping you from enjoying the victorious Christian life, from enjoying the rest that God desires for you to have. Notice as we go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Here it's giving the message. They heard the gospel. They heard the message of trusting God by faith. And they refused. They heard the same message. We have the same opportunities now. We can trust God by faith, by trusting him as Savior and trusting him beyond Savior. You see, this is where the problem is. The people in Egypt, they trusted God for salvation, but not for living the rest of their life. You know what the problem with most Christians are? They can trust God to save them from their sins, but they will not trust God with their lives. They will not trust God that he knows what's best to lead them in their life. People say, I know what I want. I know what's best. I don't care what God says. This is what I want to do. And because of that, they are missing out on the best things of life. And the best things is what God has provided for you. Notice with me in verse number 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God says, I already have these things provided for you. They're already available. Just enter in. Just go. Just go. It's not like you'll get it eventually. God's saying, no, it's already provided. I already have it set for you. It's made. Just enter in. Verse number 4. For he spake into a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Here, it starts to talk about the different types of rest that God has. Verse number 4 and 5, it talks about creation rest. That God rested when he was done with the work. And there's something about being rest. And we're looking forward to our eternal reward one day where we get a rest from the labors that God has for us. There is a rest from creation. Verse number 7, we see something else. Verse number 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, verse number 8, this Jesus is the word Joshua. Remember, Joshua of the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. This is just the Greek equivalent. So it's talking about historical Joshua, not Jesus our Savior, in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken another day. Now what it's talking about in verses 7 and 8, it's talking about Canaan rest. Remember, Canaan rest is the picture of the victorious Christian life. That they did not rest from the battles, but they were able to rest with God inside of the battles. But as it talks about Joshua, that Joshua, he had 3 failures as a military leader. First of all, he failed to secure the coast, which allowed the Philistines or the Phoenicians to grab a hold, which bothered Israel from them. That was Joshua's fault. He allowed the Gibeons to join them. Remember, they failed to pray and they had the Canaanite tribe that kind of joined with them. That caused them problems later on. Then he failed to finish the victory. That is, they took the land, he didn't mop it up. And because of that, the people did not have total victory. They did not have total rest, which brings us to the book of Judges. If Joshua and the people of that day trusted God completely, it would have changed Israel's history. They could have had the rest, the victorious Christian life that God intended to have. The same thing with you, that God has so much for you, you could obey a little bit and still be plagued by things in your life. Or you could follow God completely and have the victorious Christian life that God desires for you to have. that he wants to do so much for you. He wants you to enter into a victorious rest. You go into David's life, that David was able to secure a little bit, but he wasn't able to do everything that God wanted him to do because of his sin. Then his son Solomon was to build the house, but because of his love of other women, it now plagued. See, what happened is that people didn't trust God completely, and so they did not get completely what God wanted them to have, and it affected themselves and it affected others. There is a rest that God wants us to have. Notice as it goes on from this creation rest to Canaan rest to Calvary rest. Notice as it now talks about Jesus in verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own work as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now in verse 9 and 10, it begins to talk about that Jesus finished the work. We don't have to do anything for our salvation but trust in Jesus Christ. But just like trusting Jesus for salvation, we could also trust God for the life that he wants us to have. Just do what he told us to do. Someone said, here is an illustration of what resting in Jesus truly looks like. There was two painters. One painter painted a beautiful scene of a beach, calm seas, beautiful sunny day, picnics, umbrellas, sandcastles, everyone happy. And they said, here is this picture of peace. The other painter, to draw a picture of peace, drew a storm landscape. And you could see the water swelling and brushing up on the rocks. You could see the dark storm and gray. You could see all the things that are occurring. But in the cleft of one of the rocks was a bird's nest. And in the bird's nest, the bird is in there safe from the storm. All secure and has no care because it's safe from that storm. That is the rest that is promised. You understand, in this life, God did not say that he's given you an absence of problems. What he did say, he's going to give you victory in all the life that you have. If you trust him. That is the rest. That is the peace that God promised us, is that in the midst of the storm, he is still good. He is still right. We can trust him. He knows what he's doing. And we can rest in him no matter what storms we try. When it talks about laboring in our rest, don't get confused. We're not laboring for our salvation. What we're doing is, I don't serve God because, or in order to get salvation, I serve God because of the salvation he's offered me. Here's another illustration. Let's say that there was a man whose boat had sank and he needed saved from the sea, and another ship came by. They rescued him. He is now saved, meaning his standing is secure. He has now been rescued. But the captain comes up to him a little bit later and says, if you don't mind, we need some help in the galley. We need some help in the kitchen. Would you mind to help us out? Now, if the guy says no, they're not going to toss him overboard. His standing is secure. It is his state that is the thing. He could cause problems for the ship, or he could say, you know what, I'm so glad that you rescued me. I'm glad to serve in whatever I can do. That's what we have here, is that we could rest in what God's given us to do, that he has given us to work to do. And out of a thankful heart, I'm so thankful that God saved me. It's no problem to obey what he's given me. It's not a big deal at all to obey the things he's placed in my life, because I'm thankful for what he's done for me. And we can have a rest in the labor that God has given us to do, the work that he has given us to do. Again, how do we measure? How do we find out in ourselves the discernment of whether we're resting in the Lord or not? How can we see in ourselves if we're trusting him or not? That's a good question. How do we find this out? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice with me in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing also to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Notice this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to find out if you're resting in the Lord or if you're faking it? Be in the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. The Word will be like a mirror that's a glass that you see yourself as you truly are. It's not a funhouse mirror where you go look and that's the fat one and you go to the other one and you're really skinny and then the normal size one and then you go back to the skinny one. The Bible shows you exactly who you are. And if you want to find out if you're living by faith, be in God's Word. Be under God's preaching. If you want to find out what your motives truly are, read the Bible. Depend upon Him. If you want to find out whether you're truly faithing Him or not, be in the Bible. Be under God's preaching. It will show you. It will point it out to you that it's the Word of God that shows us, are we in the rest? Are we depending on Him? You want to know why people don't like to read the Bible? Because they like to deceive themselves and say, I'm fine. I'm good where I am. I like where I am. I don't want the Bible to tell me that I have to trust Him more and depend upon Him. You understand, we can have a rest that Jesus Christ wants. Let me again tell you this, that the biggest curse of a pastor and God is the great shepherd, the great pastor, is that He wants more for you than what you want for yourself. For the children of Israel, He wanted more for them than what they wanted for themselves. And they refused to trust Him by faith. Their belief led to disobedience. For us, God wants more for us in this life than what we want for ourselves. And we could respond by disbelief, which leads to disobedience. And we miss out on the rest that God desires for us to have. You know, the Christian life is supposed to be the greatest life to ever live. It's a life that doesn't have an absence of problems, but it has a peace that passeth all understandings. The Christian life is a life that's very exciting because good things happen and bad things happen. But as we're dependent upon the Lord, God gets victory after victory after victory. And the most amazing things happen. But that's only if we're entered into the rest. We're depending and trusting on Him. Or we could go through those things and get bitter and nasty and lose out on what God wanted to get accomplished through our life. You see, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The Bible says He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You understand, He is a great shepherd and He wants to lead us as the sheep into His great rest. The rest that He has, not just beyond the blue, but the rest in this world now, that we can have a great rest. But it is by faith. It is by obedience. It's by trusting this great shepherd. Remember, it took time in Psalm 95 to list all the things about this great shepherd. That He is a great shepherd. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the great King. He's the great God. He's our great strength. He's our creator. He's our maker. He's our God. He's our shepherd. You know, with all of those things being listed, can't you trust Him to tell you what is right in His life? Can't you trust Him just to be obedient and acknowledge that He knows what He's doing after all? Isn't He a smart enough God to know how to lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? So what do you do with such a message? Well, first of all, you know if you're being led of God or not. You know if you're living by your life by faith or you're living your life by force. Are you trusting God or are you trying to make it happen? And you say, preacher, I honestly don't know. Well, let me tell you what the answer is. The Bible. The Bible will give you an accurate picture. Are you trusting God or are you not trusting God? You see, the whole purpose of this series, of the shepherd and the sheep, is to show that we need to be dependent upon the great shepherd. To throw ourselves at His feet. To acknowledge He knows what He's doing and that His way is thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.